Pastor Dan obviously is gone. For their 45th anniversary, Cheryl wanted one thing, and it was to be able to have all of their family together. And so for the first time in 6 years, the Lord made that possible. And they're traveling home today or tomorrow, but they've been with family for the first time in that many years. And so a few weeks ago, he asked me if I would speak this morning. Let me say this to you. I think it's easier to teach Sunday school class because we got a curriculum. We know what we're going to do this week and next week and the following week. Pastor Dan is going preaching through a series right now. He knows what he's going to preach next week. And when you get called on to speak in this church once or twice or three times a year, what do you preach on? What do you bring to people that you know and people that know you? What do you bring to believers and maybe a few non-believers alike? And I told my wife I was nervous about this. I don't know if I chose the right topic, but I will tell you this. I am going to share with you something that's on my heart and has been on the hearts of some of the pastors here for this past year. It seems to me that Satan is working overtime. And I just want to say this, that we've just celebrated Thanksgiving, and now we're going into the Christmas season. However, during these two blessed times of the year, all is not necessarily well with everyone around us. I honestly believe that Satan is still working, and he's working harder than ever to bring us down. And how does he do that? I just shared in chapel, our high school chapel, this last week. I was going to talk to the teenagers about something that was relevant to every one of them, as I'm going to talk to you today. And I shared with them, this is something you've never mastered in your life, nor will you ever. But it's important for us to understand. And that is the fact that they wrestle with an old and a new nature, and they sin, and we as believers continue to sin. You see, Satan cannot be happy with a vibrant Baptist church. Satan is not and cannot be happy with a vibrant Christian. Satan cannot be happy with a vibrant, growing Christian family. And he's constantly working against the work of God. And because we are all still sinners, including me, I honestly believe with all my heart today that Satan is after each one of us personally. Do you believe that? Hello? Anybody out there? Do you believe that? I believe he's after our families. I believe he's after our marriage relationships. And whether you understand it or are aware of it or not, he's after your teenager and he wants to take them away. And he's after our young singles. And he's after this church. And in some cases, I believe that he is being successful. Talk to Pastor Mark and Pastor Dan and Pastor David and to Mike Reese. And ask them about their counseling load this last year. And how many among our church are struggling in some of these relationships. And that's what's near and dear to my heart today. Recently, Pastor Dan and I were hunting together and no one else was there. And we had lunch together in this beautiful, beautiful, wonderful trailer that I have on the hunting property. We were talking about our prayer requests and some people we're praying for. And in the 35 years that he and I have worked together, we reminisced about some people that at one time were so active for God. Lay people that we'd rub shoulders with. And now over the 35 years, something happened. And they're now set on a shelf. And they're not being used of God in ministry. We actually prayed for some of those people that lunchtime. You see, sin is a reality in every Christian's life. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I believe because we're still all sinners. Satan is after us on a consistent basis. And I believe as we enter this Christmas season, there are people in our church that are hurting. And I don't know that this message is for them. It's for me. And it's for you. Did I ask you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6? We're going to consider six verses there, but even before you get there, there's a verse prior to that in chapter 5, verse 26. And Paul admonishes us to not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Before he starts talking about a sinning brother, he's talking to those of us that might be there to help a sinning brother. You see, he says in this verse, to not be desirous of vainglory. What is that? It's a boastfulness. It's a self-righteousness. It's a pride about myself. And sometimes I believe we as Christians who raise our families, and maybe you had the perfect family and your kids turned out just wonderful for God, and you look at some other family in this church and they got a wayward teenager, and you have the attitude, well, if those parents would have only been good parents. It's almost the thinking, if they would only have raised their kids the way we raised our kids, they wouldn't have that problem. So whose fault is it? It's mom or dad. Are you ready to talk with me today? What is that, folks? I didn't hear you. It's pride. It's pride. It's a self-righteousness. Then he uses this word provoking. Provoking, matter of fact, maybe to anger. What is that? It's this condemning attitude. Or maybe even arguing with people. Well, I know that if they'd have just done it right. That's condemning. The Bible says there's only but one God. Only but one judge. And that's God the Father, not us. We're not the judge. Sin in the life of the believer not only affects the believer himself, but also affects God and others. Three things happen to the sinning believer. And I know you've got an outline in front of you. There's only three points. I haven't got to those points yet. I don't care if you don't fill those in. I just pray the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. And if there's anything you remember, maybe it'll just be the three points that are in your outline. But three things happen, I believe, to a sinning believer. Number one, sin weakens their anticipation of Christ's second return. What do I mean by that? Are you looking forward to the return of God? I do not want to embarrass anybody, but I've got a couple of friends here in this crowd. And I remember being asked to say a few words at one of my friends' funeral service, who died, in my estimation, in a young age. He knew he had this cancer for some time. And he knew that in a year or so he was going to meet his Savior. And he had one goal in his life. That is, he wanted to be prepared and ready to meet Jesus Christ face to face. He was so concerned when he met Christ. Let me tell you something. If you're a sinning believer and you got sin in your life and you know it, you're not looking forward to meeting him as my friend was. You understand that? The second thing. Sin, I believe, diminishes his effect or his usefulness to the Lord. Let me ask you by a show of hands, how many of you know someone, whether it's a friend or a family member, that walks with God? Maybe they were on fire for the Lord. They loved him with all their heart. They were trying to live their life for him. And today, they've walked away. Can I see your hands? Anybody know anyone like that? Look around. There's hands all over. When sin enters the life and a believer falls, he loses his effectiveness. You know, Pastor Mark Dickerson Sr. used to say over and over again, there's no fool like an old fool. And he said, I pray every day that I won't mess up in my old age and be set on the shelf and not useful. You know what? Now that I'm getting that age, I pray for that. Finally, sin affects not just the person sinning. I don't care if you're a teenager, younger than a teenager, or an old ager. When you sin, it doesn't just affect you. It affects other people around you. It affects your family members, your church members. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all placed into or baptized into one body. I had a roommate in college with a lawnmower one time cut off his little toe. You know, all it is a little toe. I mean, you got another one. What's the big deal? All he did was cut off a little toe, not his whole foot. But you know, that upset his whole balance in his whole body. You know, I believe the Bible teaches us that when one member of the body hurts, what? They all hurt. Something I learned as a principal in a Christian school a long time ago. I probably didn't learn it soon enough. But something I learned that when there was a teenager that messed up spiritually, did something wrong, he was in trouble. I mean, he knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. He had to be disciplined. I bring his parents in with this teenage boy or girl. We confront them with his sin, with his failure. Something I learned early on. You know, in that room, who was hurting the most? Not the kid who'd done wrong, but his parents. They were hurting. Dear Christian, you cannot sin without hurting those around you. Family members, mothers, fathers, or mom and dad, when you mess up your teenagers or young children. You see, sin weakens a person's anticipation of Christ's second return. Sin diminishes your effect or usefulness for the Lord. And sin affects others around you. I believe while a Christian's first concern must be first his holiness and purity, God's word makes it clear in this passage that he also has a responsibility for the holiness and purity of other believers within this church. Let me ask you a question. Are you your brother's keeper? Are you responsible for other Christians in this body? And all those that would say yes, let me see your hands. You see, I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher. It's two ways. You say, well, no, they're responsible for their sin. They're responsible for how they live their life. They're going to give an account. I am not responsible. How many would say, no, I'm not responsible? Let me see your hands. What are the rest of you doing here? Look at this passage with me in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let me just say, do we have a responsibility? Are we our brother's keepers? Yes, we are. Understand this. We don't condone sin. We can't go along with it. We can't pretend it's never happened. The Bible has much to say about that, even using church discipline to restore. Even in some cases where people continue to rebel spiritually, where you don't fellowship with them. I'm not saying we condone sin. But I am saying we have a responsibility to other believers. The Apostle Paul declares, when a sinning brother has fallen or is disciplined, the spiritual member ought to do three things. And here they are. According to this verse, the first responsibility of a spiritual believer who seeks to restore a fallen brother is to pick him up. There you go. Three words for your outline. Where to pick them up. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. When a person stumbles, His first responsibility is to get up. It says here, even if a man is, the word is taken in a fault. That word there, if he is caught in his sin, or if he's overtaken or caught, it implies that the person actually was seen committing a sin. There's no doubt about it. He's caught. Yes, this believer is sinning. And this fault, what does it mean? If he's actually caught in the act, there's no doubt about it. This fault, the word, I love word studies, and the word fault means a stumbling or a falling, or it means to trespass. It's not necessarily with premeditation. I could ask you this, how many of you have ever trespassed? I'm a hunter wannabe. I like to hunt. I like to be in the woods. And sometimes things aren't clearly posted. And sometimes you might go after a wounded animal, and you might go onto someone else's property before you ever realize it. It wasn't premeditated, but I trespassed. I failed. I stumbled in sin. You see, it's not with premeditation that everyone stumbles or fails spiritually, but sometimes they fail to be on guard. This is speaking of one that tries to live his life in his own strength, in his own power. Or one that maybe flirts with temptation, thinking it won't bother them. What are we to do? This passage says, ye which are spiritual. Who's that? Well, some of you say, hey, I just accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm not spiritual. I can't do that. Some of you say, I'm not the pastor. It's not my job. What does this mean, ye which are spiritual? Spiritual believers are those that are walking in the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit, and they're manifesting the Spirit in their lives. By virtue of their strength, they're responsible for those who have fallen. Are you ready to answer a question? I just asked you one. Are you ready to answer a question? Good. Now you're starting to talk. Can a very young Christian be spiritual? Yes. Can a very old Christian be not spiritual? Yes. You see, maturity is relative. It depends on one's growth and one's spiritual progress. From the moment a person accepts Christ as his Savior, he's either walking in the Spirit or he's walking in the flesh. And it could be a very young Christian that is growing spiritually. They could be the spiritual Christian here who has a responsibility. And you could be a much older Christian. I was saved when I was 4 years old. I'm an older Christian. But walking in the flesh, I might not be qualified to restore someone spiritually. The spiritually and morally strong, I believe, have a responsibility for the spiritually and the morally weak. Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. A spiritual believer who humbly seeks to restore a sinning brother is not to speak against him, but rather serve him in the best possible way. You can mark it down and you can look it up on your own in James chapter 4, verse 11. It says, speak, by the way, the book of James was written by James, I would say like the first pastor in Jerusalem, the early New Testament church, and he was speaking to Christians the whole book. And so he's writing to Christians, you and me, and he says, speak not evil one of another. Why would he have to write that to Christians? How do we often respond when another brother or sister sins or fails? Whether you're a teenager or an old ager, how do we often respond? You know, we've got to be so very careful with our speech, don't we? Yes or no? Rattle your heads. Our speech hurts. And I don't care if you're a second grader or a third grader. We need to be careful with our speech. I don't care if you're junior high or a teenager, a senior high. I don't care if you're a young single or married or an old duffer. We've got to be careful with our speech. Do you know I heard something recently? We had some visitors in our church, some single guys. They came walking down the hall, and one of the believers in our church, I think maybe they were just joking, but they said something like this, "Well, here comes trouble." Now, if you were a visitor in a church, what would you think of that? We've got to be so careful with our speech. Matter of fact, I know that one of those guys has never come back. And that's what they told us. Somebody you know, one of our brothers or sisters in Christ right in this church, and they fail miserably in their life. Do you know what often is said? Here's an answer for you. I may look at you as the sinning brother and say, "Well, what'd you expect?" Or I may look at you as a sinning sister and say, "Well, I tried to warn you." Or you may talk to another Christian brother or sister about this one that has failed, and you may say something to another person like, "Well, hey, he just got what he deserved." Now, isn't that loving? Isn't that helpful? Isn't that edifying? The answer is no. You see, in verse 1, we're commanded to restore such a one. And the word restore here in this verse, in this first verse, I love word studies, and the word restore literally means to repair. It's actually used in other passages as that of setting a bone or putting a dislocated bone back in place. Why? So that it might be used again. We're to restore a sinning teenager. We're to restore someone that's got a failed marriage. We're to restore a sinning brother or sister. Why? So that they can be usable of God again. It's to put them back together. Hebrews 12:12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Wow. How do you lift up a broken person? You know, the feeble knees is someone that's stumbled. The hands down is someone that's weary. Restoration is always to be done in the spirit of meekness and gentleness. Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us, they, those that have stumbled and failed, are not the enemy, but they're to be treated as a brother. I love my brothers. You see in verse 1 that I also see a caution. It says here, "Look to yourself, lest ye be tempted." I believe we as restoring Christians, we need to be asking God for a special portion of His love and His gentleness. Someone may fail, and someone may stumble, and someone among us may not be living for God. They may be struggling immensely. You can't condone the sin. Someone said, "You hate the sin and you love the sinner." But you must always let them know you love them. You know why? Because He does. And when you were adopted into that family of God, He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And I've disappointed God so many times in my life. But praise God, I've never lost my sonship. Because the Bible says He loves me with an everlasting love. And someday you may have to look at a son of yours or a daughter of yours, and you might have to say something to them like, "I'll tell you what, I don't like what you did, but I want you to know I love you with all my heart, and you'll always be my son or my daughter. But I can't condone the sin." And someday maybe that's the attitude you and I ought to have toward a fallen brother or sister. When's the last time you hugged them or you shook their hand of a sin of a Christian that was struggling. And you said, I want you to know, I love you. Let me just say this. They need to hear it. And they need to hear it over and over again. Look to your own self, lest ye be tempted. Ask for a special portion of God's love and His gentleness. The first responsibility of a spiritual believer who seeks to restore a fallen brother or sister is to pick them up. The second responsibility of a spiritual believer who seeks to restore a fallen brother is then to hold him up. You see, Christians, it says here, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, verse 2. And this is written in the present tense. It means Christians are to continually, always, on an ongoing basis, be bearing one another's burdens. I said, what is this word burdens? It has the thought of carrying with endurance. Bear ye one another's burdens, carrying with endurance. I just saw a huge illustration of that. We went elk hunting in Colorado. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. I could take a whole service and do that. But my one son shot an elk, and all he wanted to do was bring back the head and the cape, the hide. And we buried the meat so we could come back the next day and get it. We buried it in the snow. And we had to get a half hour up the mountain to where the horses were. And I thought, how are we going to get that rack and that head? And do you know that head and that rack and that hide weighed around 100 pounds? And my youngest son picked that up and he put it on his shoulders and he headed up the mountain. I know I'm an old man. I know I'm not in condition like he is. I had everything I could do to step in their footsteps. By the way, stepping in somebody else's footsteps is easier than making your own path. Now, there's a sermon illustration. But as they went up that mountainside, I couldn't even catch him. We got up halfway up the mountain. I finally caught up to them. And there was Paul laying on his back with his arms stretched out in the snow, gasping for air. And that elk head was right beside him. He was exhausted. He was carrying a burden. He was carrying something, by the way, that wasn't even his. This word burden has to do to a heavy load that is difficult to carry. And then I said, Paul, a couple of us need to help him carry that. He said, nope, Dad, I'm all right. He got up, somebody put it on his back, and off he was again. I said, I could never do that. You see, someone's burden could be a difficulty, a problem, or a temptation that another brother or sister might have. And we're to help carry that burden. I also believe that prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have in conquering sin and oppressing Satan. We need to be praying for one another. Matter of fact, James 5:16 tells us we're to confess our faults one to another. And I studied that years ago. Why in the world would I confess my faults to you? Why would you confess your faults to me? That would take a lot of humility. But you know the answer to the question why? Is so we might better pray for one another. And folks, I contend we need to be praying for each other in this body more than we are. That's the most powerful weapon we have, I believe, against Satan. When we bear one another's burdens, it says here in this verse that we fulfill the law of God. What's the law of God? The law of God is to love. A new commandment I give you, John 13 says, that you should love one another. By the way, Romans 13:8 teaches us there's only one debt that we'll never be able to pay, and that's the debt of love. You see, when we love, we fulfill God's law. And according to verse 3, do not deceive yourselves. One of the chief reasons I believe that many Christians choose not to help a brother or a fellow Christian is they actually feel superior to the one that's failed. Oh, they'd never say it. Many consider themselves, and this verse talks about it, you can see it, but many consider themselves to be something when they're really nothing. Their desire is not to help, but to judge and to condemn the falling brother. Are you quick to judge? Are you and I quick to condemn? And what would make a Christian do that? Why would some Christians be so critical of others and so critical, so quick to jump on that bandwagon of criticism about a brother that is sinned and fallen? Why would we do that? You want the answer? It's because we have a sin nature. And perhaps it's our own self-righteousness and our pride. Verse 4 says that every Christian should prove himself. Should prove himself or examine himself. It says his own work, but let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself. Before we can help others, we first ought to examine ourselves. And our attitude and our life before God needs to be right. And if we examine our lives, and if we can say, I'm only what I am because of the grace and the goodness and the power of God, then we would qualify to help restore a sinning brother. Then it says, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing. And then verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. You and I've got burdens, but this burden is referring to something else. Let every man prove his own burden, or the word is his own load. Every one of us have our own load. And it's actually the idea of no connotation of difficulty, but it has the general idea of the day-to-day things that I know are right and the things that I'm responsible for, like providing for my family. It's not the idea of sin. Matter of fact, some commentators believe 2 Corinthians 5:10, it refers to this, it calls it deeds in the body. I need to take care of my own load. You see, one day I'm going to give an account to Christ for the deeds that I've done, even the good things for Him. If we are to pick up the fallen believer, then we're to hold him up. And finally, the third responsibility I see in this passage is we are to then to build up that fallen believer. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate. It's not talking about speech. The word communicate here means to share. It has the basic idea of sharing equally. It's the verb form of the noun fellowship. It has the idea of both the one that's doing the restoring and the one that is falling sharing together equally. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Communicate what? This verse says, communicate good things. Wow, what's that? It refers to instruction. We're to share in all good things of God's Word. The one who is taught the Word and the one who teaches have a common fellowship and should share all good things of the Word of God, get this, together. The sharing of all good things is the third step in relationship. The spiritual brother who is picked up and then held up, his fallen brother also now needs to build him up in the good things of God's Word. Fellowshipping around His Word together. By the way, what's that sound like to you? You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like after you pick him up and you shore him up, you hold him up, then we got to build him up by getting together around God's Word. Together, sharing with each other. You know what that sounds like to me? Me, if I'm the restorer, spending time fellowshipping around God's Word. That sounds like studying the Bible together, the truths of God's Word. And folks, that's how one is built up, is through Bible study. That sounds to me like investing spiritually into the life of another brother or sister. And why don't we all clamor to do that? Because that takes what? One more time. That takes what? Time and commitment and energy and effort. I just want to say, when a brother or sister among us falls, do you have a responsibility? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, I am. My next question in conclusion is, how do you respond to one that has fallen? How do you respond? Are you quick to judge? Are you quick to condemn? Or do you seek to restore? We are to restore by picking them up, by holding them up, and by building them up in the Word of God. We ought never to give up on one of our friends or one of our brothers or sister. We ought never to give up. And we ought always to love and seek to restore. Folks, I close today. And I know there are people in this church that are far, far better at this than I am. Some of you have the gift, I think a spiritual gift. Some of you are so good at noticing details. Some of you, that's not a bad thing. Some of you are so good at coming alongside and helping others. I won't embarrass people, but I've often said and always used her as an illustration. Before Jeannie and I even know of a problem, she and her husband, it seems like they're already there and have taken a dozen chocolate chip cookies. Somehow they just know when somebody's hurting. I encourage you. And you, and you, and you. Encourage me. In between Thanksgiving and Christmas, just look around. People are hurting. There's a lot of people hurting. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In this passage,